This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
When Joy and I got married, she had come from a background where sometimes she mentioned this morning that she did not even have a real man in her life or a father figure until she was about 7. And then later on, she had a couple of bad boyfriends. And so by the time that she came to me, she didn't trust men at all. And then she married me. I gave among my many faults, and they're numerous, the one that she found that I did not have was a lack of faithfulness, that I actually can be loyal to a fault. And so she found out, and when she found out that I would be loyal and I wasn't going to leave her and that she didn't have to worry about me, it caused a change to come in our relationship. And it changed our marriage, and it changed her heart, because she realized that I did love her and I was going to stay with her. We've been together 36 years. And I told her, we looked at each other now and said, it's way too late to do anything different now. So we're just staying with one another. But the idea is that you build on that. This morning, I want to talk just a little bit as we finish up with Purpose Build. I'll talk a little bit about the more you know. The more Joy knew about me, then the more it enabled her to rest. And the more you know about God, and the more you know about His love for you, it enables change in your life. Now, if you think about it, the more you know about some things, that can kind of work both ways. I know oftentimes when people are diagnosed with some kind of disease or they're getting ready to have a procedure, some people are the kind, they want to know every single thing about it. They want to know all the ups and downs and stuff. I am so not that way. I've had surgery before. The doctor said, you want to know the downside? I'm like, I don't want to know the downside, because I'm not believing for the downside. And an idea is sometimes, you know, too much information medically, it can cause fear to come, because it tells you all the side effects and all the things. And so sometimes the more you know about a medical situation, it's not necessarily better. Sometimes the more you know about a business or an organization, the more you look behind the curtain, some companies and organizations look really, really good, and some don't look so good. And so the more you know, it can work both ways. How about people? The more you know about people, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? Here's a good rule of thumb. Never marry after only one date. Just a rule of thumb. You might want to know a little bit more about that situation. Because I was listening to a couple they'd been married, they weren't married long, but they had their first big major fight. And it was a big one. And so they decided to give each other the silent treatment. I know none of y'all ever done this, so let me just kind of explain that. The silent treatment is when nobody talks. First one who talks, what? Loses, exactly. We know this. So they were giving each other the silent treatment, and this had gone on for a couple of days, and the man realized he had an early flight the next morning, very important business meeting he had to make, and so he needed to get up at 5 a.m. He knew he was hard to get up, so he wanted his wife to wake him up at 5, but he couldn't talk to her, because if he talked, he would lose. And so he wrote her a note, put it on her pillow. Please wake me up at 5 a.m. Important business flight. Put it right on her pillow. Went to bed. And he woke up. The sun was streaming in his room. You ever had that feeling before? He woke up. It was 8 o'clock. He missed his flight. He was about to fiercely look for his wife, and he saw a note on his pillow. It said, it's 5 o'clock. Wake up. You might want to know a little bit more before you jump in. But you know, the more you know about God, the better He looks. The more you know Him, and those of us who have walked with Him for any length of time, the more you know Him, aren't you glad God never runs out? He goes, well, that's it. You've seen all there is. No, the Bible said in the ages to come, we'll be constantly seeing His goodness and His mercy. And the more you know about love, the more it empowers you for change. In Romans, it said this. He said, don't despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God. When you begin to see the goodness of God, when you begin to find out how good He is, it actually leads you to repentance, means to change, to turn around, to go in a different direction. A young mom had her 6-year-old son with her, and she'd gone back to her hometown, and she was making some stops, and she went by the candy store she always went to as a child. It was in the same shopping center run by the same owner. And she came in and they saw each other, and the owner came around the counter, gave her a big hug and introduced himself to her little boy. And before they left, the owner pulled out a big jar of candy, and he said to the little six-year-old, he said, go ahead, son, get yourself a handful there. He said, and very surprisingly, her aggressive little child backed up. And the mother nudged him and said, go ahead, sweetheart, get a handful of candy. He wasn't budging. So finally, the owner reached in there, grabbed a big handful of candy, put it in a sack, folded it up, and gave it to the little boy, and they left. As they were walking out, the mother said to the little boy, she said, what's up with you? She said, you always love candy. You're aggressive. Why didn't you get a handful of candy? And the little boy, in the wisdom of a six-year-old, said, because his hands are bigger than mine. When you realize that this little six-year-old figured out this guy was going to be better to me than I'm going to be to myself. And when you figure that out, it changes things. And when you figure it out that God's going to be better to you than you even are to yourself, that he loves you even more than you love yourself or anybody else loves you, it causes change to come in our lives. When we realize how good he is and how much he loves us. There's a man in the Bible, and I've talked about him before. He's one of my favorite characters to talk about. But this is a man, when he found out more, it just changed his life. His name is Zacchaeus. His story is found in Luke, the 19th chapter. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love this story because the more Zacchaeus found out, the more he knew about Jesus, the more it changed his life. And really, he went from curious to excited to change. He was curious about Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus was a man that religion had already abandoned. The Jews hated tax collectors. Tax collectors worked for the Romans, and they would collect taxes for the Romans. And not only would they do that, but they would collect taxes for the Romans and collect extra for themselves. Many of the tax collectors were wealthy people, and the Jews hated them. And so here was Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was hated. I mean, even the sinners called him sinner. They say, he's a sinner. Of course, sinners are calling other sinners sinner. But they were saying, he's a sinner. And you know, you could tell that religion had abandoned Zacchaeus, because no one was going, oh, isn't that great that Jesus is going to reach Zacchaeus? No one was saying that. They're angry because Jesus was going to reach Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus had a curiosity in his heart. Religion had abandoned him, but he'd heard about this Jesus, that maybe Jesus is different, that maybe Jesus would not be like the religious people. Maybe there was a chance that he'd have something with God. Zacchaeus, even though he was rich, even though he was powerful, he still had something in his heart that wanted to know about God. And so he ran ahead, climbed a tree. Short guy, couldn't see, so he went ahead and climbed a tree. That's a real concerted effort to see Jesus. He was curious, had a heart hunger. And then he got excited. Can you imagine how your heart would beat when you're watching Jesus from afar, then all of a sudden he veers and starts coming your way, and he comes your way, comes your way, comes your way, and stands right underneath your tree where you're up in the tree. And he goes, hey, Zacchaeus, knew his name. The very idea that he would know his name. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, and he must not have been scowling, must have been smiling. Come on down. I need to stay at your house today. The idea that Jesus would go stay at his house, that he would honor him by staying at his house. Zacchaeus had this to be thrilled. And we know he's thrilled because he hurried up and came down. He made haste. That's an old English word for hurry up. And man, Jesus said, hey, hurry up, come on down. And Zacchaeus didn't go, okay. I had a child, my youngest. You could tell when he wasn't excited about something. He would, especially in public, he loved to do this. He had little glasses on, a real cute kid, but whenever he got disappointed with something and didn't want to do something, he would walk like this. So here we are, looking like parents of the year, walking with our child, you know, somewhere publicly, and he's walking like really endeared him to me. And But you can tell he wasn't excited. Now, if we said, hey, Michael, we're going to get some candy, he perked up. He's excited. Zacchaeus, man, Zacchaeus busted it coming down out of that tree because he's excited that he's going to bring Jesus into his house. He was curious. He's excited. And now he's changed. Because when Zacchaeus figured out that Jesus loved him and actually cared about him personally, it changed Zacchaeus. It didn't say, and Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, you better give up half your money. It says Zacchaeus on his own just stood and said, Lord, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Now, we read that in the story. We go, how would you like to give half your stuff away? That's a lot. He said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've ripped off anybody, I'm going to restore him fourfold. All of a sudden, this guy goes from a money-hungry, cheap tax collector who'd been spurned by religion to someone who realized that God loved him, that God actually cared about him. He becomes a giver and an agent of restoration overnight. It changed him. When he found out more about Jesus, when he found out more about God, he changed him. And Jesus, he made a note of it. He said, today salvation has come to this house. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was constantly flipping the script on the way that religion viewed people. The reason I like that story so much is I feel like so many people are there. So many people are like Zacchaeus. They're curious. They're curious, is God real? Does he care about me? Would he actually be involved in my life? And they're curious, but they've had a bad experience with religion. Maybe they've been to a place where they walked in and people looked at them like they had a disease, or they were shunned, or worse. And oftentimes people have had a bad experience with religion, but they hadn't had a bad experience with the Lord. That's one thing I appreciate about you guys here at the church, is that this is a friendly place. We laugh and say we're friendlier than any bar in town. That makes some people mad. Doesn't make me mad. Makes me glad. I've been in some real friendly bars and some real unfriendly churches. It's good that we're friendlier than any bar in town. And by the way, we get surveys back from people who come to the church. You know what they say most of all, more than anything else? I wish they said, that pastor is awesome. That's not what they say. They don't even say our worship director is awesome, even though he is. You know what they say? Somebody greeted me in the parking lot. Somebody walked me in. This was the most welcoming place. There were friendly people here. It makes a difference. And how you treat people. And so, thank you for treating people well. Because people have often been spurned by religion. But when you treat them well, do you realize that even though they can't see Jesus, they can see him in you? In Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you become a reflection of him. A number of years ago in New York City, the story's told about a little boy. They used to call him street urchins. This was years ago, and this little guy was barefooted, he's dirty, 10 years old, staring in a department store window. Boy, he was staring. And a lady who passed him, very well-dressed, very well-heeled lady, passed him, saw him, and something just tugged on her heart, and she backed up. She said, son, you're sure staring in that window. He looked over at her and he said, I just asked God if he would get me a pair of shoes. And it was cold. She looked down. He was barefooted. And so she said, come with me. She reached out her gloved hand. He put his dirty hand in it. And they walked in the department store. And one of the managers saw him and he frowned at the boy. Then he saw the lady and looked a little puzzled. She said, now I have just a pan of water and a towel. She took him to the back of the store where no one could see. And she washed his little feet. They were dirty, and bought him six pairs of socks and put a pair of socks on him, and then bought him a nice pair of shoes, put them on his feet. And he was just standing there admiring his new shoes, and she looked at him. She said, now this ought to make you a lot more comfortable. He looked up at her, big, big eyes. He looked up at her, and he said, lady, he said, are you God's wife? And we laugh. And yet, isn't there an element of truth in that? They can't see Jesus, but they can see him in us. And so many people are curious. That's why we feed people. That's why we reach out. That's why it's so important when people come in that they get smiled at, that we let them know, hey, God's not mad at you. Religion may have rejected you. God never will. We're glad that you're here. You can go from curious to being excited. Curious to excited. In other words, that's an ongoing process. And by the way, you can be a Christian for years and still get some excitement on the inside when you begin to realize how much God loves you. That's an ongoing process. Say, Alan, you've been a pastor for a number of years now. Don't you know that God loves you? Yeah, I do. But that's a growing thing. That's something that you can grow in. And that knowledge of that can become more real in your life. And it becomes more real. Boy, it does something to your heart and it lifts your faith. In the book of Acts, it's a chronicling of the story of what happens after Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's already gone back to heaven. Now it begins to tell the story of the early church and how the church began to spread. And you hear amazing things that were taking place. One of them was by a guy named Philip. They call him Philip the Evangelist. And Philip went down to a city of Samaria. Samaria was right near Israel. And actually, they didn't like each other. But Philip went down there and he preached Jesus to them. And as he did, man, these Samaritans were giving their hearts to the Lord. There were miracles taking place. They were renouncing their occultic practices. It was an amazing time. And then right in the middle of this revival, an angel appears to Philip and said, I need you to go down to this desert road. And when he goes down to a desert road, he's probably wondering why he's there, but he sees like a caravan coming of chariots. And in that chariot is a very wealthy man, an Ethiopian official, who was the chief financial officer for the Queen of Ethiopia. He was also a Jewish proselyte. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's going down, he's reading the Bible. He's reading the scroll of the Bible, reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip trots up to him. Holy Spirit said, go join yourself. Philip trots up to him. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian official looked at him and said, no. He said, lest someone tell me. And he invited Philip to come up in the chariot. And when Philip came up in the chariot, the guy said, what am I reading about? Is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And the Bible says here in Acts, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This guy went from curious to excited overnight, just quick, because he found out about Jesus and who Jesus was. In fact, we see how excited he was. They're going down this desert road and there's this, we don't know if it's a pond or a lake or a ditch, but there's water. He goes, look, there's water. Now, those of us today, if we pass some pond we don't know about, we're like, that looks snaky. But this guy's like, no, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? In other words, I want to do something right now. He went from curious to excited. When you find out how much God loves you, you can actually get excited. He said, well, Alan, I used to be excited years ago, but I've been a Christian a long time. I'm not excited anymore. I'll tell you something. We need to get excited again because the world needs excited Christians. We actually have some good news. There's a lot of bad news out there. But this is news that even the Russians cannot tamper with. This is good news. And we tell, hey, we're excited about this, guys. This is good stuff. And when you find out how much God loves you, it gets you excited. And when you find out more, it becomes the catalyst for change. You begin to realize, God's really good. And he's really good to me. And that makes such a difference in my life. You say, how can I find out more about God's love? It's revealed by his word. So you got to start there. It's revealed by his word. It's revealed in Jesus. Look how Jesus deals with people. And it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. He'll whisper it to your heart. You just have a knowing on the inside. God loves me. And that's something that you can grow in. And as you do, as you begin to grow in that, that gives you the confidence. It gives you the ability to say, I can make a change. A verse that I love a lot isn't found in Romans 8 chapter. Say, what then shall we say to these things? All the stuff that's going on in life. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When you know how much he loves you, when you know how much he cares, it makes it easier to change. And then you're not changing because you're afraid of punishment. Then you're changing because you want to. And you want to get there. It does something in you. One story and I'll close. Fred Craddock was a seminary professor from Oklahoma who's traveling in the East. And he went, he and his wife stopped off in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Gatlinburg's a, very beautiful resort area in the mountains of Tennessee, close to where I actually went to college. And they stopped off in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and found a real nice place. They were having a nice, quiet dinner. And as they were eating dinner, Fred noticed a very tall, distinguished, white-headed gentleman who was walking around and talking with all the tables. And Fred said to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." Fred just wanted some privacy. But he came over and said, hey, guys, where are y'all from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Oklahoma." He said, "Well, I've never been there. Here's a wonderful state." He said, "What do you do, Fred?" And Fred said, "Well, I'm a seminary professor." And the guy said, "Oh, so you teach preachers to preach?" And Fred said, "Yeah, that's what I do." He said, "Great, I've got a preacher story." And he sat down at the table with him. And he's groaning on the inside, just groaning. And so the guy began to tell the story. He said, "Right over across these mountains out here," pointing to a mountain, he said, "in a little community," he said, "a young boy was, a baby was born to a woman who was not married." He said, "Now this was the time when that carried such a stigma that as this boy grew up, he always was receiving the taunts and the mockings of his playmates because they had a name for him, but it wasn't good. No one knew in the community who his father was. And so they would call him that word that would sting him to the point where this little boy, as he grew up, he avoided the others at recess. He avoided people at lunch. He said this boy hated to go into town on Saturday because people would mock him and look at him. He said he could feel their eyes just boring into him. And often they would stop him and ask him, 'Son, who's your father? Whose boy are you?' But it was a big secret in town, and this boy felt so diminished because of it. He liked to go to church, and they had a new pastor that came in, and this young 12-year-old boy was just enamored with this pastor. So he would come in late and slip out early, so he never had to deal with him directly. But he always loved listening to his messages. And one day he was just so enamored and caught up in the message that the pastor closed the message, said the benediction. And before he knew it, this boy was stuck in the crowd and couldn't get away. He was walking out the door and he felt a big hand on his shoulder. He turned around and there was the pastor. He said, "Hey, son, who are you? Whose boy are you?" He said, and the whole church went quiet. Because now they were finally going to hear, because surely this boy wasn't going to lie in church and wasn't going to lie to the pastor. And in that moment of awkward silence, the pastor evidently had just a knowing, a recognition, and a big smile came on his face. He said, "Oh, I know." He said, "The family resemblance is amazing." He said, "You're a son of God." He said, "You got a great inheritance, boy." Slapped him on the rear, said, "Go get it." When the man finished the story, he looked over at Fred. He said, "Wasn't that a great story?" Fred said, "I got to admit, that was a great story." The man stood up. He said, if that pastor had never told me that I was a son of God and I had a great inheritance, I don't know what would have ever happened to me in life. You guys have a nice day." And he walked away. And Fred and his wife watched him as they walk away and kind of mouth hanging open. And when their servant came around, Fred asked the servant, he said, "Who was the white-handed man, the white-headed guy there?" And she smiled. She said, "Oh, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the ex-governor of Tennessee." You see, when you find out how much God loves you and how good he is, it gives us the catalyst for change. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. No one moving around. If you came and said, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord," I know that and he knows it. Or if you say, I used to have a relationship with God and I've gotten away from him. We're going to say a prayer. If this is you and you say, I do want that relationship with someone who loves me, or I want to come back into fellowship with him. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front, but we're going to pray. If that's you that I'm talking to today and you say, "Alan, I want that relationship," or I want that connection again. Would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you just to do something. It's very simple. It's not get up or come to the front. It's just do one very simple thing. I just need you to lift your hand and say, "Alan, that's me that you're talking to. I want a relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back." If that's you, just real quickly, shoot your hand up across the auditorium. Thank you. Thanks. Wonderful. Yeah, got it. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, if you can put your hands down, we're going to pray. This is a prayer we're going to pray. Now, maybe you didn't lift your hand and you thought, "I missed my chance." You did not miss your chance. Because this is a heart prayer. Pray it out loud. We're going to pray it with you. You pray it out loud so you can hear yourself pray. It's a heart thing. We're going to join you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed still. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, and for those who've come back home. And Father, for the rest of us, thank you. For those of us that know you, thank you that you can rekindle that excitement of knowing that you're really good and that you really do love us. We thank you for that. Thank you that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. What a joy that gives us. What an excitement that breeds in us. Lord, we give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.